All right, well, let's pray. We're going to go and finish the parable of the sower from Matthew 13 or Mark 4 or Luke chapter 8, because it's repeated there in all three of those synoptic gospels. So let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for life today. Lord, we want to pause and think of what a privilege we have to be alive, and more importantly, to be alive unto you. Father, we thank you. We just want to bless you. Lord, we want to be good stewards of your word. We want to be good soil, which we'll look into this morning, what it is to be good soil. Lord, we want to just please you in all that we do. Father, we just come and ask that you would glorify your Son, Jesus. That the Holy Spirit, that you would come and glorify Jesus this morning. Help us to honor you as we look into the scriptures, Lord. We just want to glorify you. That's the bottom line, Lord. We just want to glorify you. We want to lift Jesus up. We want to be challenged. We want to be blessed. We want to be encouraged, Lord. And this all comes as your Spirit comes and works in our lives, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts. So we ask you to do this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. In this chapter, there are seven parables. We mentioned that last week in this chapter. Jesus at this point chose, as he said, to speak heavily in parables. He spoke in parables before this. There's a number of them, mostly shorter little parables. But at this point in the ministry, he said, I'm going to speak to you in parables. If you look at chapter, well, let's go to Luke chapter 8, because I want to do a little background, a little backdrop. First of all, you can go to Luke 8, but in Matthew chapter 12, we find that Jesus casts out demons, and then the Pharisees accuse him of doing it by the power of Satan. And Jesus then rebukes them. Certain things go on throughout that chapter. He ends up talking briefly about the crucifixion that was coming. At the end of Matthew 13, he's in a house. He's surrounded by people. It seems like he's in a house. He could be outside the house in some type of a porch area. But he's there and he's surrounded by multitudes. And someone says to him, you know, Master, look, there's your mother, your brother, and your sisters there. They're out there. They're trying to get in. They can't get in. There's too many people. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But it's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who is my brother and my sister. So that's kind of the setting along with what we have here in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it's interesting to see this. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And then it goes, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and of infirmities, and then it names them, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and certain diseases, infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Look at his groupies. You know, in this case, we see women who were demon-possessed, who were sickly and hurting, and he heals them and casts the devils out. Some were women of renown. The one whose husband was one of Herod's stewards. So in the temple, or not in the temple, but in the palace, she was there, or he was there. So women of renown, there they are. But look at what kind of people they are. They're sick, they're diseased, they're demon possessed, and these are the ones Jesus works with. So don't feel left out. These are the ones he works with. He loves to work with the underdog. And so that's the setting now as we come to Matthew 13. And again, there's seven parables. Two of them Jesus explains. He takes time to explain to the disciples what they are. He says in one place that, how are you going to understand any of the parables if you cannot understand this one? So that's why this one has become very prominent among preachers and that, because he said, you've got to understand this parable or you're going to struggle understanding any of the parables. So it's important that we understand it, these parables. So that's kind of our part of the introduction. And as we go through this chapter, I'm just going to, again, continue to lay some background. What we find out, Jesus never sidetracks the truth. He never works around the truth. He always tells us what is an exact reality. He's very faithful to the truth. And so he tells us in these parables that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is going to be temporarily a mixture of good and bad, of evil and good, of that which is true and that which is false. The kingdom of God, as we view it, that's what it's like. From God's point of view, he knows exactly. This is our foundation, that God knows those who are his, it tells us. But from our viewpoint, this is what it is. The kingdom of God seems to be a mixture. We have good soils and bad soils. We have wheat with tares, or darnel, depending what version you're reading from. There's a mixture going on there. We have good fish and we have bad fish. There's a net cast and they sort out the good and the bad, but they were all together in the net. You have the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were true, 5 weren't, but they seem to have been together at one point. You have, after that's Matthew 25, later in Matthew 25, you have the continued parable of the sheep and the goats, where he separates the sheep from the goats. So the kingdom of God seems to be this, from man's point, is a mixture. And this is important because Jesus is emphasizing that we must know who we are. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And he doesn't do it to condemn us. He does it to wake us up. He challenges us. Examine yourself, Paul says, to see if you are in the faith. And it's so important. As we read the end, we went into 2 Timothy at the camp. And as you read, a different men that have left Paul. Some have left the faith. In the end times, there will be a great falling away and people will depart from the faith. That's part of it, but it didn't look like that. They looked like they were part of the church. So the challenge is, am I the Lord's? Not to cast doubt necessarily, but to make sure of your calling and your election. Make sure you are bearing fruit. That is the purpose of these parables, is to wake us up, to challenge us, and he warns us again and again. Think of Ephesus. Of 6 weeks ago, for a month, we went through the third chapter. Actually, for like 8 weeks, we went through the third chapter of the book of Ephesus. The letter to the church at Ephesus. What a glorious, you know of no greater epistle, do you, than the book. If I asked you, what is the highest, spiritually highest epistle you can think of, you would say, it's the letter to the Ephesians. When we read about these things, you know, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to know the love of God that passes knowledge, be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now unto him be glory in the church. And it's such a crescendo of glory. But when you get to Revelation chapter 2, what do you find out about the church of Ephesus? They had left their first love. See the challenge? And this is why he speaks these parables, and he speaks straight to the heart. Jesus doesn't move to the left to not to embarrass somebody or to insult somebody. He realizes more than we do that a man's soul, a woman's soul, is in the utmost importance. And he is not going to forfeit insulting someone for not giving them the gospel. He was willing to insult that he may wake them up and win them. So he comes with these parables. So these are some of the backdrops of it. In this parable, there's 4 soils. How many bear fruit? 1. That means 75% of those he was talking to didn't make it. 1 out of 4 yielded a crop. 1 out of 4 yielded a crop. Jesus said in John chapter 2 at the end of the gospel, he said, I'm not committing myself. Great multitudes were following him. Great multitudes, but he said, I'm not going to commit myself to them because I know what's in man and I'm not going to trust myself to them. He's not going to take just the outward sign of things, nor would John the Baptist. And again, in John chapter 8, and Lewis mentioned this in John chapter 8, where he talked about many believed on his name because they saw the signs, but then he only spoke to the disciples. And you can be a believer and not a disciple. And the way Lewis said it yesterday, which I struck me the way he said it, he said, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ or are you just a believer? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ or am I just a believer? And all these things tie in to the parables. This is why Jesus spoke in them. He wants us to dig after certain things. Some things are such a challenge to us. But again, the Christian life has to be paramount in our life. We have to pursue. We have to study. Yesterday, or Friday night, I used the word from 2 Timothy where it says, consider these things. We had gone through a list of things. Consider them. Some versions say think on these things, but it means these things that Paul challenged Timothy with, to be a good soldier, to be an athlete who needs not to be ashamed, to be a hard laboring farmer. He gives these pictures, these not parables necessarily, but these little pictures of things. And then he goes on and that we would not miss these things. So consider these things. Think on them. Ruminate on them. Contemplate on them. Gaze on them. And then I use the word masticate. And that is the word where a cow eats something and it just sits and chews and chews and chews. And then it might swallow and then it brings it back up again. And it chews again. That's what we're to do with the word of God. So Paul tells Timothy, now consider, ruminate, gaze, masticate on these things about being a good soldier, about being a tremendous athlete, one who wins, who is not disqualified, or a hard laboring farmer who gets the crop. So this is where, again, all these things tie into this wonderful parable. One of the keys to the parable, I mentioned it last week, is the word here. 19 times in the chapter, he uses the word here. To them who hear, or again, 19 times the word hear. So obviously that's paramount. Hearing with the goal of bearing fruit. So in the beginning is hearing, and the proof of hearing is bearing fruit. That is the only proof of hearing, is the bearing of fruit. Whether or not I can recite the sermon or memorize and recite scripture does not mean I am hearing it. The evidence of hearing is bearing fruit. Fruit from what it says. If I do not bear fruit, I will become a castaway. So that's the emphasis, hearing and fruit. The sower, again, was looking for fruit. We find that in different verses. So unless there is fruit in our life, there is no saving faith in the heart. Do you believe that? Unless there is fruit in our life, there is no saving faith in the heart. Because saving faith will always produce fruit. The proof that I am saved is that I am bearing fruit, a closeness to who Christ was. We're being changed from glory to glory. I'm being sanctified. I am dying to self and dying to sin. I'm loving better. I'm living better. Sin has lost its grip on me. These are the fruits that come. You can read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, can't we? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. There's no law against these things. So again, to bear fruit. So anyway, as we look at these again, one other thing is that the soils is a man's heart. Okay, soil that we're looking at is a man's heart. It should be probably, instead of we know it all as the parable of the sower, but the emphasis is always on the soil. That's where the emphasis is on the soil. And last week I mentioned it. Is he speaking just of initial salvation, of how we heard the word initially and we responded to the word and we bore fruit? Many hear the word of God, and for a while, certain things, they look Christian, but they fall away. And there's an evidence of what the truth was in their life. But are we bearing the fruit? Is it the initial salvation, and I say yes, or is it also how we bear fruit as we grow in the Lord. So today, if you're saved, what type of heart will you have? What type of heart do you have? What type of heart do I have? And yes, I believe it's that as well. So I take it as both. So as we go into this, we're going to start in verse 10. We'll read through verse 16. And here, because this seems to be a conundrum sometimes when we read this part. So let's start here in verse 10. Matthew 13. And the disciples came and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." So let me ask you, if I asked you, who knows what's in Isaiah 6? And most of us would say, "Oh yeah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And we would go through that. But yeah, this is the last half of Isaiah, where he goes, when he says, "Who will go for us? Who will go?" The Lord says, "Send me. Here I am, send me." And then this is his message that Isaiah has given. Okay, go then. This is your message. So we start then. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing, you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing, you will see, and you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they do hear. For assuredly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." So he said, that's my explanation why I'm speaking in parables. So we all got it? I don't. I've probably spent more time in these verses than any of the other verses, maybe altogether, on this parable. Because this is what I believe that he's saying. And again, I think I'm correct. This is the way that I'm taking it. Some of the key words we find in Isaiah 6 that we're going to see here, we're going to see that. The result of those who truly heard the word of Jesus, the result was, and you'll find it at the end of verse 15, "lest they understand with their hearts and they turn so that I would heal them," that he would heal them. We could turn to Mark, we turn to Luke. He talks about they might repent and be healed. It sounds like Jesus doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want them to hear. He doesn't. But that's not necessarily the case. That's not necessarily what he means. We'll keep looking at it. Notice the words then in verse 15, "for the hearts of this people." And before I say this, remember who he was just talking to, the Pharisees who accused him of casting out Satan by the power of Satan. They were totally dead. They hated the words that he said. He came unto his own, and his own would receive them not. They chose to live in blindness. And so now he says these things again. Verse 15, "for the hearts of this people," notice now, "they have grown dull." Doesn't mean he made their hearts dull. Just we could go and think of Pharaoh. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes, he did. After Pharaoh hardened his own heart. We must be careful how we hear. We must be careful how we respond to the word of God. We must be careful of how we implement the word of God. Because if we count it of no account, it'll become true in us. Our hearts will be hardened, and God will see to it that it isn't softened. He has the authority and the right to do that. So again, verse 15, "for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears lest they should understand. See, if they would have listened, if you will apply, then you will understand and you will turn and you would repent and Jesus would heal you. But their hearts, they had hardened. They made their hearts dull. Their eyes, they have closed. And it's a terrible thing. That's why God says, today is the day of salvation. If today you hear my voice, do not harden your heart, as they did in the day of provocation, where their carcasses fell in the desert. I love the old King James. Their carcasses fell in the desert, and they died. If you hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Respond to it. Respond to it. Whatever it is, the day of correction from the Lord, the day of encouragement from the Lord. If you hear his voice, respond to it. Nail that thing home. Make it yours. That's what we must do. This is what I believe is saying in Acts 28. Turn there. Quickly we'll read Paul's, what he says, reading the same verses from Isaiah, but it's worded slightly different, and I think it helps us a bit. So I'm in Acts 28 at the end of the chapter, the end of the book of Acts, verses 26 and 27. Acts 28, verses 26 and 27. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, but you shall not understand. And seeing you will see, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Why didn't they do it? Why couldn't they see? Why couldn't they hear? Because their hearts had grown dull. They got so used to hearing the word of God that they became dull. It became such a common thing. And what is Jesus, what is the writer of Hebrews who warns about calling the blood of Christ a common thing and treading it underfoot? What does he warn about it? You'll be lost. And so he says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. But they've hardened them. Or else if they would have turned, Jesus would have met them, but they didn't. And it's a terrible thing to harden our hearts, to dullen ourselves from the word of God, which is able to save. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the depth of their blindness, we'll go back to Matthew 13. The depth of their blindness was an outworking. Now, listen, the depth of their blindness was an outworking of a divine principle, which is built into all life. The outworking of their condition of their heart and their eyes, their hearing, their understanding was a condition of a principle which is alive today. The depth of their blindness was an outworking of a divine principle which is built into all life. Willing blindness is followed by judicial blindness. If you're willing to harden your heart, God will keep it hard. And unless he opens it, it'll never be opened. Thankfully for the church in Philippi, God opened Lydia's heart so she could hear the word of Paul, and things happened. God, other places, has dropped shackles from the eyes of men that they might see. God it is. He is the God of salvation. But woe unto those who would harden their hearts against God, because the power of salvation is not in your lips, not in my lips, not in my soul. God, salvation belongs unto our God who sits upon the throne of our hearts. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says in John 6 that this is the work of God. This is God's work, that you would believe on me. He says in Philippians, the end of chapter 1, again, he says, not only has it been given unto you to believe, which is a grant, you've been granted to believe. God has opened our minds somehow that we would believe. Not only is it given unto you to believe, but also to suffer for him. But again, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. This faith that comes that we can trust Christ. So woe unto us. So the depth of their blindness was an outworking of this divine principle. Willing blindness is followed by judicial blindness. Willing hardness is followed by judicial hardness. Okay? And I know it's God. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. I know God has to move on our lives, on all of our lives. No man is capable of saving himself. Romans 3 tells us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No man has sought God at any time. No man is righteous. No, not even one. God must move upon us, but woe unto us if we harden our hearts. That's a warning again. The deliberate refusal to see or to hear. So they heard, but they did not understand. They saw, but they did not perceive. So you can see, but not really perceive. We can. I remember Sherlock Holmes, if I get this right, with Watson. He said, "Watson, you're blind." He said, "No, I'm not." "Yeah, you are." He said, "Do you see that stairway?" He said, "Yeah, I, of course I see the stairway." "Oh, you do?" "Yeah." He said, "Well, how many steps are on it?" "Oh, I don't know." "See, you've never seen." You know, and it was the stairway in their home that they'd gone up 100 times. "Do you see?" "Well, of course I see the stairway." "Okay, how many steps are there?" "Oh, I don't know." "See, you've never really seen. You haven't really contemplated. You haven't ruminated over something like that." So anyway, it leads to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that unless God moves, but it says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who will and cannot see. We need God to do it, but we must be responsive to the word of God. And so that's his explanation of speaking in parables, that those who are just going to be leisurely about it, "Oh, isn't he entertaining? Let's watch him because he might raise somebody from the dead. Man, ain't that exciting. Let's follow him because he's going to multiply loaves and fishes for us. This is great, you know." And so men follow him because he's going to save my marriage. He's going to save my business. He's going to do this for me. He's going to do that for me. Jesus, "So I'll speak to you in parables because you'll never get it unless it means enough to you to dig beyond the veil and see what it really means." This is his use of the parables. And I might not have it all right, but that's the way I view it. I've taken a couple other views, and they have holes in them. This might have a couple little holes. I don't know, but it makes sense to me. The other ones that I've thought of don't make any sense. So anyway, here we go. Into Matthew 13 again. Continuing, we'll read the parable. We have to read it in two places. Verse 3, chapter 13. "Then he spoke many things to them in a parable. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you hear, then dig into it. He who has ears, whoever can hear this parable, then you better hear it. Dig into it. You know, we take it home with us. We talk about it over the dinner table. We talk about it in the evening. We talk about it on Monday and Tuesday. We go to the Lord with it in prayer. "Lord, do I understand this? Am I applying this?" This is what Jesus calls hearing, is applying. And then let's go to the explanation of it in verse 18, where we have the explanation of the parable. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So again, we've got four types of soil here. The first one is one that he's talking about, the wayside. What is the wayside? Again, the picture is the farmer, the sower who went out and he cast his seed. They didn't have planters like we have planters. They basically would have a bag of seed around their shoulder. They'd reach their hand into the bag, and as they walked through their field, they would cast the seed out evenly. I've done it planting grass. You have too, I'm sure, and you try cast it out evenly, and this is what they did. They cast it out evenly. And through that field, depending where it was, there could have been a trail through there that men cut a shortcut across there, and it was the wayside. Going from here to there, rather than go around the field, they'd cut through the field and it became a path. That's the wayside. That's what he's talking about here, that some fell by the wayside. This place is a place where there is much traffic. Now, again, he's likening, again, the sower. In this picture could be Christ, but it is us as well. It's a general. He doesn't name who the sower is. In the next parable, he names who the sower is. The one who sows the wheat is the Son of Man. He tells us in the next parable. This parable, he doesn't, because we can all be sowers. We should all be sowers, casting the seed, the word of God, into the field that God plants us, wherever he plants us. That's where it should be. So here is the soil is a man's heart. That's what it is. So when you read about it being by the wayside, that means it's a place where there's a lot of traffic. It has been packed down by the busyness of life. And it's not a past tense thing. It's real. Today, I am so busy that I don't have time to hear the Word of God. I have no time to contemplate on the Word of God. My life, my heart is such a thoroughfare. It is such a place of traffic going across my heart. Boom, 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 boom. God says, be still and know that I am God. But my heart's filled with things and I'm just racing here or there. I don't have time to contemplate, to ruminate, to masticate on the Word of God, to take that which God may have spoken to me and dig into it. Lord, what did you mean by that? How should I put this in my life? I'm too busy. My life, my heart is a highway of busyness, bad things, things that take away. And he likens it then to the birds. He says the birds are like Satan, like the devil, coming and picking those things out of your heart because you're so busy. You don't even have any good soil. The roots seeds can't even take root there because you're just so busy. And it's a warning of super busyness that robs our hearts from the ability to think, consider, to contemplate the things of God. That place where there is much traffic, it is a thoroughfare for action and constant interruption in our lives. And the word does not take root. Satan comes and snatches it away from you. And you can say, what was the sermon last Sunday? I got no clue. What was the sermon 3 weeks ago? I've got no clue. Did you apply any of it to your life? I got no clue. Because my life, my heart is just a busy highway and there's traffic on it. Boom, 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 boom. And if that isn't the spirit of the age. So this is the warning. This is the parable. The precious seed does not reach down into the soil or into the man. It doesn't go down. It's too hard. I'm too busy to pay attention to it. It doesn't take root in my heart. This is supremely important that we understand these things. Because if we do not understand them, if I will not take time to understand them, where am I going to end up in this parable? Remember, 75% of the soil of the hearts never received a yield. This is God, this is Jesus' warning to us because he loves us. There's too much traffic. This man has become a surface man. It's all on the surface. His word is no good. What he tells you, he probably won't follow through on. What she tells you, she might not. If they say this, they probably don't mean it. They're just too busy. Boom, 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 boom. And when they leave, you're like, you're hyperventilating, you know, because they've been so busy. So that's the first soil. Let's read the next. Let's read about the next one. Verse 4. And he sowed some seed. As he sowed some seed, it fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Then verse 5. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. They did no better than the first one. They withered away. Moving over to the verse 20, where Jesus gives an explanation. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, and immediately he receives it with joy. Yet he had no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, and the result is he has no fruit. The stony ground, what he's talking about again, he's talking about a certain type of ground that's just under the surface is a layer like of shale or limestone or sandstone, whatever kind of rock it was over there. I don't know what it is, but just under there's a little bit of soil there, but underneath is a level layer of stone that the root cannot get through. It's not a place where there's stones strewn here and there. It's a place where there's a little bit of a layer of stone there. And it's never been broken up. Neither had the first wayfarer, one that it's on the highway. That's never been broken up. Oh, to have our hearts broken up, it is not a bad thing. Painful, yes. Destructive for our souls, no. It shouldn't be. So here's what happens to this guy again. So the seed is sown. It falls there, and it looks good. With joy he receives it. Look at the end of the chapter, Matthew, we're in 13 yet, verse 44, because I'm thinking of the word joy, where it says, for joy he instantly receives it. But he doesn't put any roots down because his life has never been dug. He hasn't gone deep with it. But in Matthew, same chapter, in verse 44, we come across joy again. In the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over this treasure, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. See, he did something. It was very costly. He sold everything he had. He had joy, but it wasn't a surfacey joy. He wasn't an emotional-only Christian. We should all be emotional, but if that's all I've got is emotion, it's going to wear away. It's not going to last. This man had emotion. In verse 44, he had emotion. He had joy, so much so that that joy bore fruit. And he sold everything he had for Jesus Christ, and he bought the field. He was filled with joy. It's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of potentially us. With the joy, he sold everything he had, and he bought the field. See what his joy did versus the other guy's joy. We read about it, that he also had joy. This man, but he who received the seed on stony ground, this is he who heard the word and immediately received it with joy. Man, it's exciting. Oh, that was good to hear. Oh, I saw Jesus do this. Oh, this, oh, that's wonderful. That is so good. Oh, that was a good word today. Wow, that was good. Let me respond to that word. Oh, that's good. But there's no depth of soil. It's an emotion, and it must go deeper than that. That was the problem. This man had no patience. He couldn't handle hardships because it says when the sun came out. Now, what plant can live, an agricultural crop, without sun? It's got to have sun. But the sun killed this one. Wow, there's something wrong with it. It didn't have any root. There was something wrong with it. And what was the sun? It was persecution. And tribulation. It's like the sun. Is the sun a good thing? Yeah. How about persecution? How about tribulation? Yeah. You can't grow without it. This is what Jesus is saying. You can't grow without it. You know? In the world you shall have tribulation. Pout. That's right. Be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. In him we're okay. See, the sun is good. And he likens it to persecution and trials. They're good because my roots have gone deeper than a half inch in the soil and hit rock. It's gone beyond that. The rock has been broken up by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and our roots can go down into something that's fertile and we can bear a crop. But this guy couldn't because he was shallow. He was emotional. He was a surface man. The seed or the word cannot go into his inner man. It didn't go into it. It just stayed where in the exciting realm. Oh, this is thrilling. This is sensational. And then trials come and it's like, I am in the biggest valley. What a bummer. God doesn't love me. You know, maybe I'm not a Christian. Those aren't all bad questions, but God certainly loves you. You know, but we do all these things. We blame everybody else and we pout and poor me. God doesn't love me. He loves other people, but me he doesn't love. You know, and whatever it might be. We've all maybe been there. So, but the seed could not go into the inner man. He is shallow and he is hard and he's just a surfacey man. That's the second one, okay? And what did it yield? Nothing. It sprouted and they looked good for a while. They all looked the same. All the plants looked the same there for the first couple days. But, well, one never grew at all. The other one did grow, but now it was scorched. And it's gone. So now we go to the third one, which is the thorny one, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up. We must notice that the thorns sprang up. So it's something that's in the soil, okay? Because they sprang up. They weren't existing. There was existing thorns there, but they had dropped their seeds or their roots were hidden underground. And what killed them was something within the soil sprang up. Something was in the heart, and it sprang up. So again, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Okay? Then we have to go back and look at it in verse 22, where Jesus explains it. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he also becomes unfruitful. So here's another condition of men's hearts, is that the soil is conflicted. There's something wrong. There's something in the soil. He is a mixed man or a mixed woman. He is mixed. He's a double-minded man. He's got a foot in the world and a foot in the church or whatever it is. He's mixed up, and in the soil of his heart, there's thorns in there. Now, thorns sound really ugly, but it could be something that's not too bad, but it's going to choke. It's going to choke out that which is best in me and best in you that's in the soil already. It's there, and it receives the word, and it springs up and says, man, this is great. I really want to live for the Lord, but I'm compromised. And Jesus is hard. He shoots straight with these things. In its soil, there still remains the seeds or the roots of other things. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Mark adds to what Luke adds. He adds, and the desires of other things enter in and chokes it. So as if we put anything before Jesus, the desires of other things come in and chokes it. We know the verse, don't we? If any man does not hate his mother, father, his wife, his children, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. But if he does put me first, then he will gain mothers and fathers and children and wife in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. We know the verse. This is what's happening here, is that other things have entered in and it chokes it. All of us are guilty of this. You know, I hope you aren't squirming, trying to dodge that isn't me. You know, put some kind of a shield out there so it goes around me. That's not me. Hey, we're all guilty of that. We all have put other things first from time. If we live that way, we'll become unfruitful. If we live that way for a lesson, for a moment, we'll be unfruitful in that particular lesson. And God, because he loves us, will send us around the mountain again, and we'll have to go through it again. And again, and things get more intense the more times God brings it up. But praise him that he gives us a second and a third chance. But don't count on it, because at some point our hardness will bring judicial hardness in our hearts. And we will never be the man or the woman that we should be, whether in the home or in the church or wherever it is. This heart is a heart that has not counted the cost. Turn to Luke 14. Again, you're familiar with this as well. Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. See, I mean, what a church growth this guy's got. His church is just booming. It's exploding. What does he do? He chases them away. That's quite a plan for church growth. You know, what's your plan? What's your program? What's your map for church growth? Well, I'm going to insult them. So great multitudes went with him. Verse 26, and he says to them, if anyone comes to me, and he does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make a war against another king does not sit down first, consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. I mean, that is staggering. I mean, we're so guilty because we're so protective of ourselves. We're willing to give, but only to a point. I'm willing to sacrifice, but just a bit until it starts to cost me too much. And yet this is what Jesus is saying, and he's liking it to this one who has thorny ground. To count the cost. How many of us count the cost of being a Christian? Jesus demands of us everything. Not a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. He demands of us everything. And I know we've got a long way to go and to grow into these things. But that's what he is. He's Lord. We call him Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Master, and don't do the things that I say? This is the parable. And he says, if you don't understand this parable, How are you going to understand any of the other parables that I speak? Again, there's six other ones in this video or in this chapter here. So the acid test, there's acid tests in here. He's like a double-minded man. And he's busy and he's pulled here and he's pulled there and he's trying to serve God in mammon and it doesn't work. He warns us earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot do it. So here's, I read this, I don't remember who I read it from, but an acid test to whether or not an amusement or an entertainment or a busyness, this is the acid test, whether or not it's good or bad. This is what he says. If it helps to fit me for better service for Christ, if it helps me to lead a closer life to Jesus, if it leads me closer to Jesus, whatever this busyness is, if it helps me to live closer to Jesus, to be more like Jesus, it is good. Even though I'm busy, but if these things lead me to be more like Jesus, it is good. But he goes on the other hand, if it drinks up my time and sucks my energies and all my usefulness, it is then wrong. It will rob me of the opportunity to do that which is better, which is greater. It will not draw me closer to the Lord. It will take me further away from the Lord. It is bad. It is wrong. So there's the acid test. Does one bring me closer to Jesus? Giving me the best use of time, redeeming the time, and it's conforming me to the image of Christ. It's inspiring me. It's encouraging me. Is that what it's doing? If so, yeah, it's good. If it takes me away and it drains me of the life of Christ and takes all desire away from any energy away from me, then it's bad. It doesn't conform me to the image of Christ. So a simple acid test. And then let's go back to Matthew 13 and finish this up. Because there is a fourth soil. We've waited, worked through three of them. Now we're finally to the fourth one. And it's found in verse 8 and in verse 23. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground. Well, I wish we could write our names in there. But others fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop. First thing I want to say is notice the word yield. Am I yielded to Jesus? Am I yielded to all that he wants me to do? The good crop is, it will yield. The good soil yields. It surrenders. It's surrendered to Christ. It yields. All that God wants me to do. Abide in me and I in you. Abide to yield. What a blessed word. And again, if we went to Mark, we would find that he said yield. If we go to Luke, we'll find that he uses the word it yielded. It yielded. To me, that's a great verb, I guess. I was going to say adjective, but it yielded. Am I yielded? Lord, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm just yielded. Wow, what a place to be. But it was the secret of having a crop, as he said there. It yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Mark says the same, 30, 60, 100. Luke just says 100-fold. Whatever it is, if you invested $1,000 today in something and next week you had 30% yield on it, that'd be pretty good. 1,000 went to 30,000. That ain't a bad yield. You could do that all the time. But how about 60 or how about 100? But there's nothing wrong with the 30, but 60 is better. 60 is not bad either, but hundreds even better, but it's just how yielded are we to the Lord? Am I ruminating? Am I considering the things that he says? Am I examining myself? Am I actually taking time? And if I'm married, do my wife and I sit down and say, honey, what can we do? Where are we with the Lord this year? Where would we like to be at the end of the year this year, honey? And how do we get there together, honey? You know, and let's pull the rope from the same end and not fight with each other about it. How do we get there? And let's apply what the Word is saying to us this year. What do we have to do? Should we give more to the church? Should we give more time to the church? What do we cut out of our lives to do that? How do we get out of debt? How do we, you know, working together? If you're single, it's so much easier because you don't need to agree with anybody but yourself. It's twice as easy. And everybody who's married can tell you exactly what to do. It's so easy to tell somebody else what to do, you know. Anyway, so this is the good soil again. If we go then to verse 23 where Jesus explains it, and he doesn't spend a lot of time on the good. You'd think this would really be elaborated, but he doesn't. He spends more time on the thorns and stuff. But he who receives seed on good ground, he received it, good ground, that's a heart that's yielded. Lord, what would you say? Like little Samuel, Lord, here am I. You know, what would you have me to do? So, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. What amazing. He understands what God is saying to him. Why is that? Because he's trained himself to obey the word of God. And when we obey the word of God, when we obey the Spirit, we hear him more clearly. But if we disobey, if we shut out the word of God, we hear him less, we understand it less, we get less, we say, you know what, Christian life is really boring. Well, yeah, it is, because you left Christ back a long time ago. There's no joy in the Christian life. No, of course there isn't, because you left Christ way back there a long time ago. We quit obeying him and responding to him and give him what he desires. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word. He understands it. Wonderful. I'm clear with God. I'm yielded to him. There's nothing between me and God. When he speaks, I understand what he's saying. Oh, Lord, you want me to give up this? Oh, okay. Oh, Lord, you want me to do this? Okay. Oh, Lord, this is what you want me to do. You want me to love this person? Okay. Okay, I understand. I'll go do it. See, he's understanding. He understands the Lord. Goes on, who indeed he bears fruit, and as he understands, he does, and as he does, he bears fruit. Isn't that wonderful to bear fruit? We have so much effort sometimes with so little fruit. God's responsible for the fruit. Oswald Chambers said, it is our job. We're responsible to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel, but we are not responsible for the effects, you know, for the fruit of it, which is true. That's God's. But we are to plow. We are to seed. We are to sow. We are to water. God gives the increase. But yet this one is wonderful. He understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and he produces some 100, some 60, some 30. This is the good soil. It's a soil that is yielded. I love the word. Consider the good soil that hear right away. Think of someone like Zacchaeus, who sits in the tree, so much wants to find this rotten sinner, Zacchaeus, who has robbed stuff. But when he sees Jesus coming, there's a hunger in his heart. I'm going to hear him. And if I've hurt anybody, I will pay them back. Lord, here I am, you know, and Lord, I'll come to your house, Jesus said. I'll come to your house because you got a yielded heart. And Nathanael, Jesus says, oh, you're impressed that I saw you, whether it was by the Spirit or discernment, whatever. He said, henceforth, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Blessed are you, Nathan, for you are an Israelite without any guile. He's no pretense in him. He was just honest and open and transparent and yielded. Whatever you say, Lord, we'll do it. What a way to be, just yielded. This is who they are. Paul called the gospel that he preached in one place, he says, my gospel. He didn't preach this gospel, although he did. He didn't even preach the gospel of Christ, although he did. He said, my gospel, according to my gospel. Why was it his? Because he lived it. He made it his. And that's yielding a hundredfold. Our gospel. This is our gospel. This is our God. He's mine. The gospel is mine. I live this gospel. You live this gospel. We live this word. We are receiving onto good soil. Our hearts are good soil. They are completely yielded, Lord. Oh, help us to yield to you. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But take my yoke upon you. Yield to me. And then you'll find rest for your souls when we yield. So it was all about yielding. I guess we'll stop there. But that's the first parable. He said, again, if you don't understand these things, you're not going to understand anything. You got to understand what God is after. He recognizes that within the kingdom there is good and there's bad. Not everybody who says they're of God are of God. And that's not to make us introverted necessarily, or introspective, I should say. But he realizes that. But he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear 30, 60, 100 fold. He realizes that our hearts can be like the wayside, where just my life is just one big blur. Okay, Satan just comes, and when you heard the word, yeah, that was a good word, but I got no time to look at it. You know, poof, he just, Satan comes. Get it? Satan comes and takes it. We can blame it on other things, but Satan comes and takes the word. The devil comes and takes the word. Or it's one that is along the stony ground where there's a layer of hardness. God's never broken my heart hardness. My heart is hard. Lord, break my heart that the word can go deep in me. And when the sun comes, when persecution comes and tribulation comes, I grow in it instead of I scorch in it. Or the stony or the thorny ground where my life is, it's all mixed. There's thorns in my heart. I'm flirting with this sin or that sin. There's thorns in there or unforgiveness here or a love for other things. As it said, I'm lusting for money. I'm lusting for fame, for pride, for recognition, instead of just being broken and humble and let God come. And then, of course, the good soil. That's who we want to be. We're yielded. What a key word, to be yielded to God. So that's where we're at. Let's pray. Just open your hearts to the Lord and just talk to Him. Father, we thank You for this parable. Lord, the parable of the soil, the parable of the heart. And Lord, we all ask, Lord, that You would make us good soil. Lord, that we would have hearts, minds, and souls, and bodies that yield to the leading of the Spirit, that we would not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Lord, we just pray that You would do this in us. Lord, make us responsible. And it says in the Word, in Matthew, in Mark, it says, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. But in Luke, you say, it says, and Jesus cried and said unto them, to he who have ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, You cried it out. You screamed it out, as it were, to those, that great multitude. Oh, for him who has ears to hear, let us hear what Jesus is saying to us. Let us apply it. Let us ruminate on us. Let us gaze and study it and consider it, that we may apply it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold for Your glory, Lord. For we just ask You to do this, Lord, in my life and in each of our lives. Take us on, Lord. Thank You that You love us and that You are speaking to us, Lord. We thank You then, and make us responsive to Your word, Father. For Jesus' sake, may we be to Your glory. Amen.